In trying to disclose my honesty this morning, I came to church this morning and gathered with the staff, and we were going through the service and we were getting ready to pray, and I said, "Kevin, would you lead in prayer this morning, and would you really pray for me? Because the sermon this morning is just not, it just hasn't gelled for me. I really had good ideas about where I was going, but it just hasn't gone there." And Kevin told me a Browning Ware story, and I have to tell it. He said one Sunday when Browning was in Beaumont, Browning got to the pulpit and he said, "You called me here to listen and to discern God's word and to really pray and think about it and to share with you God's word. And this morning I have nothing." And he sat down. I wasn't sure what Kevin was trying to tell me. But he said after the meeting, after the service, they had they called a deacon's meeting. And they all went into the deacon's meeting, and Browning thought this might be it. They might be letting me go. And instead they gave him a raise. So I really wanted to know his exact words, but I'm not going to use them. I'm not going to use them this morning. But we've gotten through the weeks of Epiphany. We've packed away the lights of Epiphany. We've packed away the Alleluias, because we don't sing Alleluia during Lent. We've gone into this dark season. Nothing fun is supposed to go on during Lent. We're sacrificing. And so we're sacrificing our happiness. We stuff ourselves on Fat Tuesday with all the pancakes and king's cake we can eat. And then we begin this journey of denying ourselves. And so I looked at the scripture for Lent. And I looked at all the scriptures for Lent, and I was so beautifully amazed that the Old Testament scriptures were referred to in the New Testament scriptures. And I thought, that's beautiful. The Old Testament, the New Testament, still speak to us. And they still speak to each other. And so I thought, okay, Old Testament, New Testament, and now, the old, the new, and the now. Our Old Testament scripture this week is a story we're pretty familiar with. We've been hearing it since our nursery days. Kevin reminded us the story during our children's time. It's funny how we clean up these Old Testament stories for our children. We jump over a lot of the hard parts, don't we? When we were studying Ruth in the Kerygma class this last month or so, I kept hearing, "I don't remember that being a part of the Ruth story." Well, because when the Ruth story was told in Sunday school, we skipped over that part. We told the good parts, the parts that made us feel good, the parts that told the important story. But in our Old Testament story today, the world is a violent place. It's filled with people who are doing evil things. And God gets to a point that he uses a violent storm to just destroy the whole world and the people of the world, except for one good man and his family. God has brought a flood upon the earth. And this one family has survived this time, and they're finally on dry land. And God promises Noah, "I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again." I must admit, I've had some problem with this story. I've always loved the Noah story, even as a child. But there's lots of questions. Why would God get so mad that he would want to destroy everything that he created? Yeah, okay. Maybe the people had begun running amok. But a violent flood to wipe out all of it? I know there are times when I create things because I like to think I am crafty. But lots of times when I finish the projects, they didn't turn out as wonderful as I wanted them to. I'm never as exact as I want them to be, but I'm still doing projects because I love to do them. When I get a crafty project done and it's not exactly like I like it, I might not be proud of it and I might not show it off, but I don't get rid of it. Ask my husband, look in our garage. I don't get rid of projects that I've made because I made them. God created the world and then basically wanted to destroy it and start over again. But once God has done that, we see a change. Do we think of God as a changing entity? God changed, almost a regret, where God says, I won't do that again. And here is a sign I'm putting to remind you and to remind me, I'm not going to do this again. This scripture is the saving part of the story. God seeing that the violence of the flood maybe wasn't the answer. I'll not do this again. And here is my promise. Here is my covenant with you. I washed the earth clean, a baptism of sorts. And I'm not going to go there again. Then we have this scripture from 1 Peter where we're reminded of Christ's suffering, reminded of God's patience during the time of Noah. Now, I will admit, that's part of the scripture that's a little funny to me. God was patient waiting for Noah? I'm guessing it wasn't easy building an ark bigger than this room, collecting two of everything, animals, seeds, you name it, supplies for all of these people and animals for 40 days longer. Noah had all of this to do, and God was patient. I'm guessing it was Noah who needed to be patient. But this scripture says that God was patient with Noah. And then we have the passage about Jesus' baptism. A similar scripture we read just a few weeks ago from another gospel. And here it is in our lectionary again today. But the story goes on to tell us that as the spirit of the dove ascended, the spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and he spent 40 days and nights being tempted by Satan and being with the beast in the wilderness. I'm fascinated by the similarities in these three stories. Obviously, 40 days and nights, which we continue even today by spending 40 days during Lent. There's also the significance of water. Water in the flood, water in baptism. Even the idea of patience and the significance of covenant and signs. I'm constantly amazed by how time has really begun to speed up my life. I can't believe my grandchildren are 5 and 3 next week. I can't believe we're already planning summer again. I can't believe that it's almost the third month of 2015, and I still have to think when I write the date to not write 14. How can time be moving so quickly? So when we enter the season of Lent, it just doesn't seem like 40 days will be that long. And so if you ask me to spend 40 days on a boat during constant rain, that's another story. If you ask me to spend 40 days in the wilderness by myself with animals, beast, Satan, I would say you were crazy. 40 days. It doesn't seem like much when we are just talking about entering into a time of Lent. Well, I can keep going with the rest of my life. For 40 days, I can do without something. We're kind of people not really willing to sacrifice. I mean, if you want me to give up something for Lent, let me choose something that won't be too painful. Or better yet, let me choose something that might help me lose some weight over these 40 days. We don't really want to sacrifice, do we? I'd say Noah was willing. Sure, he built this boat and collected all these animals and supplies, and that all worked out good for him. But you know, he had to go through a great deal of sacrifice, of work, of ridicule, of questions. It was a sacrifice. The outcome was definitely to his benefit, but what about the journey? Jesus' willingness to give himself sacrificially, we, I dare say, take that for granted. Well, that's what he was sent here for. We couldn't have expected him to do anything else. But his sacrifice is far greater than anything we can begin to understand. A lifetime of preparing to bear my sins. The water of baptism can't begin to flow long enough to wash away my sins. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on baptism in the church. I'm always quick to point out to children and young people when they come for baptism that there's nothing magical about the water in that baptismal chamber. It comes out of the same tap that your water at home, the water in the rest of this building come from. Baptism isn't a magical event that changes you forevermore. It's a symbolic event. Symbols may not mean much to us, but we have proof that symbols are important to God. When we see the rainbow in the sky, it is a symbol. When we see the sign of the dove, it is a reminder. When we see water flowing, it is a reminder. There is something about saying to God and saying to other believers that I'm joining Jesus on this journey. I admit that I can never live up to the way my Creator would have me live, but God sent Jesus to this world to show me a better way. And Jesus sacrificed more than I can dream of so that I might have a closer relationship with God. And so I'm going to follow. I'm going to mess up from time to time. And the ways of this earth are going to draw me back in from time to time. But today I'm saying to God, to myself, and to this world, here is my sign. I'm not doing it my way. I'm doing it God's way. What a beautiful way these stories show us that God showed His love for us. Through sending a rain to say, that's not the way to fix this. That's not the way to fix this. I'm going to send you a better example. By sending a dove to say, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Follow him. To send Jesus to say, this is how much I love you. That my son will sacrifice his life for us. May we follow the signs that lead us to everlasting life. And may we be willing to sacrifice ourselves to show this world the signs of God's love. Amen and amen.